So glad to have you guys here. If you happen to be new, my name is Adam, one of the pastors here. Welcome to those of you if you're watching online. Would love for you to reach out to us. If you are in the room, you should have one of these Connect cards inside your worship folder. You can use this to give us new information. If you're new, you can give us this, and we will inundate you with mail and calls every single day of the week. No, we won't do that, but we would like to get you connected. If you need information about Bible studies, other things, youth stuff going on, or if you just have a prayer request, this is a way to communicate to us through this Connect card. Also, inside your worship folder for the second week in a row, just in case you lost it, is this prayer card. Dawson mentioned that he is leaving for the month of July. When he comes back in August, soon after that, we will lose our tech guru, Eli, who's sitting back up there in the dark booth. And then in October, we're going to lose Hayden, and then December, Dawson will be gone for good. Yeah. So add that to your prayer for our church. You all who were here before me prayed me here. And so let's pray for God's person that will come and lead us in worship. And so maybe they're already here. I don't know. But let's pray for that together as a church. Speaking of prayer, let's go ahead and pray now for the message today. We are jumping into Psalm 42 and 43. And so if you have a Bible, you can grab your Bible and open up to Psalm 42 and 43. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. God, thank you for the worship this morning. Just being reminded that we are children of God, being reminded that we are free in Christ. And that is true of each one of us who have put our hope and put our trust in you. But God, the reality is we still struggle with things in this life. And we're going to see how much that even a person with God in their life can continue to struggle. But God, maybe you have something good for each one of us. And so help us to be attentive, receptive, ready to receive whatever it is you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Psalms is known as the praise book of the Bible. It literally means praise songs. And it's a place where we can go not only to learn how to praise God. Praising God is so essential to the Christian life, but it's also a place that we can go to find words, to find language that we can use when we are learning how to pray. The book was written over a 1,000-year period. It was written by several authors, including David, who wrote just under half of the Psalms. There's 150 of them. But other authors included Moses, Asaph, the sons of Korah, who we will look at today. These were worship leaders. They were singers. And Solomon was also among the authors. And we find all kinds of things within the book of Psalms. As I said, it gives us language not only to learn how to pray and how to praise God, but it also gives us language to what we might be feeling and experiencing in the Christian life. You look through and read through the book of Psalms and you'll find despair, depression, anger, frustration, joy, elation, fear, regret, anxiety, and even peace. Scholars have broken up the book of Psalms into 5 different categories, which include Psalms of Lament. I call these the Sucks to Be Me Psalms. You have the Psalms of Praise that I call the Facebook Psalms. You only put the good stuff up there, right? Psalms of Thanksgiving, Psalms of Wisdom, and you also have the kingly or royal Psalms as well. I've spent a lot of time in the Psalms as a follower of Christ, and I can remember going back to when I was about 33 years old, and that was a long time ago. I know I don't look it, but no, I'm kidding. It was about 20 years ago, 22 years ago, I was living in Ventura. I'm not a huge believer in dreams where God speaks to you through dreams. I know he does it. I know it happens to some people, very select people in Scripture. But I think this was one of those dreams from God. I was laying in bed and I was kind of awake and not awake. I was kind of in and out of sleep. But as I was in that state, I began to see my life as if it was a slideshow. If you've ever been to a memorial service, maybe there's a slideshow that just shows in pictures that person's life. And it was my life from the time I was a little kid till the to that current time in my life, but here was the unique, distinct thing about that slideshow that was playing in my head. Every picture was a moment in my life that should have been filled with joy and happiness, and I was depressed in every one of those pictures. And I woke up from that, and I felt like it was God saying, "It's time, Adam. It's time. You need to deal with some pain, with some hurt, with some sorrow, with some loss, with some disappointment in your life. You cannot bottle it up any longer." And the book of Psalms has been one of those books that has allowed me to understand the depth of what I am feeling and what I'm experiencing, but it's also allowed me to be very, very honest. See, in the book of Psalms, you see that there is no pretense. There's no buck up in just have a good attitude. There's no just get over it mindset. There's no I'm a Christian and my life is great kind of phoniness that we sometimes see in church. The book of Psalms is brutally honest as real people face gut-wrenching doubt and fear and despair in their lives. So Psalm 42 and 43 is one of those lament psalms, one of those sucks to be me psalms. It is what is known as a psalm of lament. So I want to read both Psalm 42 and 43 because historically, many of the medieval manuscripts especially include both of these psalms as one psalm. And so I want to go ahead and read both of them to you. "To the choir master, a maskil," which is a musical term, "of the sons of Korah." Some of you are familiar with this term. "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, and with glad shouts and songs of praise and a multitude keeping festival. Why are you literally depressed? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God, my soul cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you in the land of the Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep and the roar of your waterfalls. Your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock," notice how many questions he's asking, "why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy, as with a deadly wound in my bones?" I mean, this is how deep he feels the pain. It's in his bones. "My adversaries taunt me while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall praise him, my salvation and my God." And then very short, Psalm 43, "Vindicate me, that is, be my judge, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people, for the deceitful and unjust man deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your holy dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my exceeding joy. I will praise you with the lyre. O God, my God, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Wow, just brutally gut-wrenching honest. So today I want to talk about the condition of the writer of this psalm. I want to talk about the cause. What is causing this pain and this conflict and this turmoil within him? And then you'll have to come back next week if you want to hear the cure. If you want to hear the cure. So I'm going to leave you all very depressed today as you walk out of here. I'm kidding. I hope that's not the case. But the condition is very clear. This person is depressed. You know, for the first time in American history, the average age of death has dropped 3 years in a row. And this is pre-COVID-19 statistics. Sociologists attribute it to deaths of despair, suicide, substance abuse, and the opioid crisis. In the 21st century, I heard this just last week on the radio. In the 21st century wars, for every soldier that was killed in battle, 4 have committed suicide. Depression is a pandemic in our country. Even with our advances in technology, in medical science, there is an increasing measure, especially among young people. Now, I grew up in a day, as many of you did, where maybe mental illness was not even talked about. No one ever told me I was depressed. No one ever told me about mental illness. And maybe that was a good thing because I had to figure some things out over the course of my life. Because maybe there is a little bit of overdiagnosis today, but I am thankful that at least in the church, at least most churches, and any church I'm going to pastor, we're going to be open and honest about our struggles and about mental illness issues. My family, because it is run in my family for generations, I passed on this lucky struggle to my kids. And I've seen my now adult kids also struggle deeply with depression. My oldest daughter went through a serious bout and season of depression in her mid-teens. And she discovered, and I loved this idea, in 2013, there was what was called the Project Semicolon that came about from a young gal named Amy Bluel, I think that's how you say her name. She started this nonprofit after her father, to honor her father, who struggled with depression and ended up committing suicide. If you're familiar with English at all, the semicolon combines two complete sentences that are related. The idea is that the sentence could have ended, but it didn't. And so there's been a movement among especially young people to actually get a tattoo somewhere on their wrist to remind themselves that their story's not done, that they thought or contemplated suicide or even attempted it but failed. But it was a semicolon. It was not a period. The story is not over yet. But I want you to notice the metaphor that this writer uses. He begins right off at the beginning to talk about how a deer pants. I see deer every day, sometimes twice a day, go through our backyard. I've never seen a deer pant. I've seen dogs pant. I've been mountain biking and I've been panting. I don't know if you've ever been so parched that your lips begin to crack and your throat, it becomes difficult to speak. Any hunters out here? Any hunters ever seen a deer pant? You're afraid to raise your hand and admit that you're a hunter. That's okay. But here's what I find interesting. He takes the analogy of a deer. When a deer is panting, it's in trouble. It is a very serious condition for a deer. And he says, the same way that deer pants for water, may my soul pant for you, God. I want to talk about this word because he uses the word soul on several occasions in this psalm. It literally is translated nefesh, nefesh. Say that with me, nefesh. And there's a huge misunderstanding among a lot of Western Christians as to what the soul is. Maybe you have images in your mind of seeing TV shows where when the body dies, the soul leaves the body. And it's really an unfortunate understanding of what the soul means according to the Hebrew Scriptures. It's used over 700 times, but it comes with a lot of baggage, as I said. We talk about our bodies dying and then our souls leaving our bodies after death. But interestingly, nefesh's most basic meaning is throat. Its most basic meaning is throat. And so picture yourself being really, really thirsty. You might describe yourself as having a throat that is parched. But nephesh actually means so much more. It really is a reference to the entirety of what makes you, you. It is you, the whole person. In other words, we are not people that have a nephesh. We are a nephesh. It is all of who we are. And so when the scriptures tell us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, it is a description of complete and utter devotion with all of who you are. We cannot create this dichotomy in our minds where it does not matter what we do with our bodies, it only matters what we do with our soul or with our hearts. And so this man's condition is that he is depressed. But I want you to notice, he believes in God, but he has lost the sense of God's presence. He has lost the sense of God's love in his life. And I bet every single one of you in this room have been there before. And he starts to ask why. In fact, 10 times he says, why? Why are you cast down? O soul, why are you in turmoil? Why have you forgotten me? Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning? When can I appear before God? And I love this because God knows how we speak when we are in pain, and he's not bothered by it. He's not offended by it. He's not put off by it. But the question is, how did he get here? How did he get in this place where he is struggling at such a depth and such a level? We have to be careful here because our inclination when we are struggling is to go, okay, what did I do wrong? I need to try harder. I need to do more. And so we have to be very, very careful that we do not diagnose our struggles wrongly. You'll notice that there is no indication in this psalm that this writer has done anything wrong. There's other psalms where it's clear that the writer has sinned against God, but not in this one. But what he used to do doesn't work anymore. What he used to do doesn't work anymore. Sometimes our spiritual dryness, sometimes our discouragement, our depression might be tied to a sinful struggle that we are having. We are disobeying God, but sometimes, maybe not. Here's what I've learned, and the ancients have studied this. Scholars for hundreds of years have wrestled with this. And what they've come to the conclusion over and over and over is that sometimes you haven't done anything wrong, but sometimes God will remove the emotions of comfort. He'll remove the good feelings you get because he does not want you to become dependent on those emotions and those feelings. Sometimes you're doing what you've always done as a Christian. You're going to church, you're worshiping, you're reading the scriptures, you're praying, but you still just struggle. God, where are you? Someone once said that sometimes God brings us to the desert to make us thirsty. And so we cannot diagnose what we're going through wrongly, but we also cannot depend on our emotions in the wrong way. There are branches of the Christian church that are highly emotional, and there are some among them that become so dependent upon their emotions that when they feel those emotions, they think it's God. When they don't feel those emotions, it scares them. Our culture has a very weird way of dealing with emotions. There are many in our culture, well, this is what our culture kind of pushes on us. It says, depend on your emotions. Your emotions are, in fact, an end in itself. It is all about how you feel. And you bow to your emotions. You make decisions based on gut feelings. And sometimes it might work out, sometimes it might not. But then our culture also will tell some, and especially among men, is deny your emotions. Just deny your emotions. And the reason is, especially in the Christian culture in the West, is that we are uncomfortable with negative emotions. We don't like it when we feel bad, when we feel guilty, when we feel ashamed, when we're struggling. read an article this past week about a pastor's kid. He was talking about the culture of the church that he grew up in, and they were never allowed to hurt, never allowed to be sad, never allowed to struggle. And so there was always the message, this undercurrent within the church to buck up, just praise the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And so your life could be falling apart. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Now, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Don't get me wrong. But it is used sometimes as a cover to deny what is really going on in your heart and in your life. And so because we can be uncomfortable with negative emotions, we sometimes orchestrate a life that we don't have to feel. We get ourselves busy, we entertain ourselves, we go shopping. Come on, how many of you have ever shopped for something because it felt good? You ever heard of comfort food? See, emotions are a gift from God. They are what make life colorful. And you can see all of the emotions in God as well. And it's because we are made in the image of God that we will experience a plethora of emotions. And so the Bible never gives us the instructions to deny our emotions or to depend on our emotions. We are not to stuff or bow to our emotions, but rather the Bible gives us the wisdom to walk in intimacy with God in the midst of whatever we're feeling. Not in denial, not stuffing, but just understanding and walking with God and giving God our emotions. New Christians can really be caught off guard. And so we must be aware. We must be ready. We must be careful because here's the reality. If you are a follower of Jesus, you will soon, if not already, enter into a season of spiritual dryness in your life. It is normal. In fact, I will even say it is good and it is part of God's plan and design so that we do not become dependent upon our emotions, but rather on Him. And so we need to treat it right. And if we don't, it can lead to deep spiritual doubts, insecurities, or even despair to the point of walking away from God. And you'll notice, as we read through Psalm 42 and 43, he is being brutally honest with what he's feeling, but he's not running from God. We'll talk about this more next week, but he is running to God. And so we cannot deny our emotions, we can't bow to our emotions, but rather there is a better way, and that is to walk in them in intimacy with God. So let's talk about the cause. Let's look at this passage and see what is kind of caused the spiritual dryness, the spiritual depression that this writer is feeling. And one of them may be a lack of community. I want you to notice that in verse 4, he says this, I will remember and weep. He's remembering the good old days. He's thinking about what it used to be like. For I was once walking along with the great throng to the temple of God, shouting and giving thanks along with the crowd as we celebrated the holy festival. It was about being together with God's people in God's temple, worshiping God and feasting. By the way, don't forget, we are a church that says go eat with other people. Go eat, build relationships, build friendships. After church, invite somebody, go have a meal with somebody. There's something very beautiful that takes place when we sit down at a table and break bread together. Elvis Presley, after he died, there was a note found that said this, I feel so alone sometimes. Help me, Lord. Alfred Hitchcock, it said that he said this once, I am lost in a sea of alone. Albert Einstein even said, it is strange to be known so universally and yet be so alone. Have you ever been alone in a crowd? In fact, it's when you're in a crowd that it sometimes accentuates the aloneness that you're experiencing. See, people need two kinds of relationships. We need the divine and the human. And I know that because of pain, because of trauma, there are many who just would rather isolate themselves. I used to know a man, and his dream was to live in a cabin thousands of miles from anyone and just be alone. And then he had grandkids. See, we need community the way NASCAR drivers need a pit crew. No driver, no matter how great they are, is going to excel or advance or win without one. And in America, we tend to highly undervalue the importance of group worship and Bible study. In fact, close to 90% of Americans believe that they can be a good spiritual person without church, without community. Our mission statement here is that we want to enjoy life with others and for others. But unfortunately, we live in a consumeristic society. You guys know that. And many come to church to receive, to get something, to feel good, and then leave. But that is not the church. That is not the way we are designed. It is not only antithetical to the Bible, it is also antithetical to common sense, to think that we can just go it alone. And so we cannot get away with this. We cannot grow spiritually apart from one another, from community. And this is something that you cannot be passive about. I'm glad Hayden hit on this in his reading this morning. We cannot be passive on this. And I know it's harder for some of you. You're like me, you're shy, you're introverted, and you're very comfortable being alone in your own space. And so you have to work harder. You have to strive more to connect, to get involved. You have to take risks. You have to put yourself out there and connect with other people. I think this writer is also struggling with spiritual depression and dryness because of confusing life circumstances. And that happens to us sometimes. And we wonder, we've all said that, why God? Where are you, God? Have you forgotten me? I've been praying for decades. I don't know if you have ever experienced something like this where you start to really get serious about Christ and then your life starts to fall apart. You start to tithe, for example, and then you lose your job or something serious breaks down in your home. Your health starts to fade, or maybe there's relationship challenges. I was a brand new Christian and I had a brand new to me car. It was a 1964 Volkswagen Bug. I may have told this story before. I'm getting old, so forgive me. Paid $700 for this. Man, it was cool. The second day after I bought it, I'm driving to a prayer meeting. Come on, I'm being spiritual. And it catches on fire. Freak accident. And I wondered, God, I'm going to a prayer meeting. Why? But there are things in our lives that sometimes catch us off guard and we begin to question, we begin to doubt whether God is good and whether he's there. And then you'll notice that this author, if you look closely, he is physically and emotionally depleted. Listen to his words. I cannot even eat. I weep day and night. He's not eating. He's not sleeping. And notice the accusations that he begins to hear. He begins to hear these false accusations. Where is your God? Where is your God? There are times in my own life when I don't get a lot of good sleep. And if that happens to me 3 or 4 nights in a row where I get 2 or 3 hours of sleep, I can go a night or two and I can be okay with it, especially the older I get. But if I go 3 or 4 nights without a lot of good sleep, man, the accusations begin to get louder and louder and louder. I think one of the things that we underestimate in the West is a good nap. The value of a good nap, a 20-minute power nap. See, we have to understand that we are not just spiritual beings. We are nefesh. We are not just physical beings. And there is a connection between our emotions and our mind and our heart and our bodies. We cannot separate them. They are linked, and they often affect one another. And see, when we are sick, we need treatment physically. We may need certain medications. We may need exercise. We may need to change our diet. We may need to work at getting better sleep. And then notice finally that this writer is confused. He's confused about reality. He's questioning whether God is there, and he starts to believe the lies. He starts to believe the accusations. And that is what the enemy is best at. And do not forget, Christian, that we have an enemy. And his most powerful technique is to get you to believe a lie. A lie about who God is and who he is for you, or a lie about you. And so when it comes to depression, I'm just going to kind of give you a little bit of a nugget now, and then we'll really delve in next week and look at the cure for spiritual dryness and spiritual depression. But do not forget, nephesh, we must approach this holistically. For example, look at your diet. Are you getting enough of the good stuff? Okay? 8 donuts for breakfast is not a good idea. Energy drink to get you through the day, probably not the best thing. What about your physical body? Are you getting enough exercise? As you get older and older, it gets harder and harder, and I'm getting more and more depressed because I can do less and less physically, but you must stay active, even if you just get a 20-minute walk in. Are you getting the exercise? What about your mind? Your mind needs truth. It needs reality. It means that you might need to see a good counselor or a good friend who can speak truth into your life. Your mind is the battlefield where the enemy attacks you. He can only lie to you. He can only make accusations against you. And so filling our minds with truth is so essential. And then honestly, what about the biology of who you are? There is a case to be made for medication. The problem is, in our culture, medication is the only thing that culture wants to say. You just need more drugs. I was talking to somebody once years ago who was struggling with depression, a good Christian young woman, and I asked her, I said, well, what did your doctor say? And she said, I just need to take more pills. I am not anti-medication, but I am pro. You have to deal with this holistically. You cannot just run to medication, and you can't deny yourself medication if you need it. It is not being less spiritual if there is a chemical imbalance in your brain. Robert was a 65-year-old retired postman. He walked with a hunched over posture. His face looked like he had had, what do you call that? he was in agony all the time. He had 2 wives who both left him. He had 4 kids that wanted nothing to do with him. And one day, Robert went to a good counselor, a spiritual formation director, who began to ask him questions about his life. This was a guy who was committed to church. He was committed to Bible study. He prayed every day. But his struggle was, I've never felt close to God. I've never felt like God fully loves me. And I've been a Christian my whole life. Well, as this very wise counselor began to help him unpack what was going on with him, he had a memory that he had long forgotten. It was a memory of when he was 5 years old, and it kind of reminded me of my slideshow when I was 33 years old. And he remembered looking through a keyhole of his mom's bedroom. See, his mom had a terminal illness and was full of a lot of shame and depressed and highly valued being isolated and alone. And so this young boy at 5 years old had no memory of seeing his mom. And this is back in the day when kids weren't supervised very much, and so he was told just to go outside and play some more. Just go outside and play some more. Well, this memory that appeared when he was meeting with this counselor was of him at 5 years old looking in the mirror, ripping his face. Just somehow he had become convinced that it was because of him that his mom wanted nothing to do with him. And there was something wrong with him as to why he was so alone and so isolated and unloved. But remembering that began a journey for him where more and more, day after day, as he replaced the lies with God's truth. In fact, he would go around telling people that he had spina bifida. But when you looked at the doctor's records, he had nothing wrong with him physically. But what he believed inwardly about himself began to manifest itself even physically in his body. But over the next 10, 20 years, Robert began to get straighter and stronger, even as he got older, as he began to buy into the truth that God loved him. As we take communion this morning, I want you to keep this in mind. Jesus didn't just lose the feeling of God's presence. He lost God. Do you remember what he said on the cross? He cried out, "Why? Why have you forsaken me?" And he heard the accusers mock him and spit on him. "Where is your God now?" See, Jesus knew what it was like, really like, to thirst. And Jesus lost God so that you and I could be assured that we would not. Jesus was forsaken so that you and I could be assured that he would never forsake us. And he experienced real thirst so that we could drink the waters of living life and never thirst again. Father, thank you for this psalm that is just so brutally honest with what the writer is dealing with and struggling with. And God, we've all been in those shoes at one time or another. Maybe, God, there are some among us right now that feel this depth of despair, this sense that you've abandoned them. And God, I pray, God, that whether the feelings are there or not, that they would be assured this morning that you are in fact there. You haven't abandoned us. You've promised to never leave us nor forsake us. So God, help us to walk in that assurance today. And even as we take these elements, the bread and the juice that represent your death on the cross, God, in a very real way, you are present now with us and for us. And these symbols remind us of that. And I thank you, God, that though you were forsaken by the Father for a moment, we will never be forsaken. It's because of what you did on the cross that we can have peace with you. So God, help us to walk in that knowledge, walk in that truth today. In Jesus' name.